This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We just see these powerful messages of grace. You see, the reason that Leviticus was written, it was given to the people of God when they had come out of slavery and they were heading into the promised land. But there's this window of time where God is wanting to shape them and form him as a people. And the reason he gives them all these laws about what they should eat and how they should operate is because he wants to establish them as a separate people from the world around them. He wants them to be distant from the pagan cultures. And so he has separated them. And so he's given them all these laws to make them distinct as a people. Now, those laws don't apply to us in the same way as they did to them. The moral law, that is the Ten Commandments and all that the Ten Commandments teach, that still applies to us. But the civil law and the ceremonial law, we believe, were fulfilled in Jesus. But they speak to us about, what does it mean for us to be a separate people? How are we to be distinct from the culture around us and yet active within the culture? And so my assignment was the message, was Leviticus chapter 23, this thing called the Day of Atonement. And this is actually the second time that we see the Day of Atonement spoken about in the Leviticus. In chapter 16, the Day of Atonement is really dealt with and expanded. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But in chapter 23, the text that I'm preaching this morning, we see in Leviticus 23, the Day of Atonement appears in this section where in the law we're receiving many of the different feasts and festivals of the Lord. So if you look at Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" And there they talk about the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, and then there's the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths. And so these were celebrations or observances that God gave to his people to help them to remember and commemorate things that were significant. Right, and we resonate with this, we understand this. We have certain holidays and celebrations that we have. There are our civic or cultural ones, like the 4th of July is one that we take some time and consider, what does it mean that we're an independent nation and our forefathers declare their independence on that day? We also observe Christmas and New Year, and those are festivals for us and seasons where the normal rhythm of life changes, and we take time to observe these special things for our faith. Obviously, Easter, things like Mother's Day. It's a time in the season to think about something that's important and valuable to us. And so, God gave these festivals and feasts to his people because he wanted for them to remember what it is that he had done in the past, so that not only would they be able to live in the present, but to look toward the future. And so when we think about Leviticus, we're thinking about, okay, what does this book say to the people of God in that day? What was God wanting to communicate to them and for them? And then what does it mean for us today? Because we aren't the nation of Israel. We're not a theocracy. These laws speak to us and they show us more about who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. And the Day of Atonement is one of the most significant observances in all of Israel's festivals and feasts and observances. So that's what we're going to be considering this morning. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being consistent throughout the ages of being with your people. We pray that you would be with us now and give us insight into this ancient text so that we might see and experience your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Rodrigo Mendoza was a mercenary and a slave trader. He spent his much of his life capturing native peoples in Argentina in the 1700s and 1800s. But having killed his half-brother in a duel because he found that brother with his fiancée, he was racked with guilt and depression. But then a Jesuit priest approached him about a suitable penance. And so in the film, The Mission, Rodrigo, who was played by, Robert De Niro. It's not in the notes. We see him struggling to carry this burden of penance that the priest has assigned to him. The priest has gathered all of his armor, the armor that he used for slavery, a sword, a shield, a helmet, and he gathers them in this bundle and wraps it up and ties a rope around it, and the other end of that rope is around Rodrigo's shoulders. And as they travel through the jungles of Argentina, up the hillsides of cliffs, he struggles mightily against this great burden. He's got to cross rivers and carry it through the forest, striving and straining. And he'll carry it up, and then because of the mud, he'll slip down. And there's a time where he's dangling from the rope with the bundle caught above him. You think that he's going to fall to his death. He is carrying now this penance. He's voluntarily inflicting self-punishment to express his sorrow and his lament over his wrongdoing. This idea is that he is atoning for the things that he has done. Now, it makes for a dramatic presentation. It makes for good theater. But we know that we cannot atone for our sins. We know that, right? By serving a penance. That's not something that's possible for us. We know that, don't we? I mean, we know that only God can really make us right. And so then we live completely in wholeness, don't we? We're always rejoicing in his wonderful grace, aren't we? Or maybe we actually live like Rodrigo in a way, striving and straining to justify ourselves with the things that we carry. We fill our schedules with activities and actions that will further our cause, that will make up for our past, that will justify us in the present, that will give us a great future. We want to have significant lives that are filled with amazing experiences to demonstrate the kind of lives that we live. We have important jobs, and we want well-behaved children. And they're all designed by us to give us the significance that we so desperately need. But in the end, don't they become burdens like Rodrigo's? Don't they enslave us as well? Well, this text this morning, as I mentioned earlier, points us to one of the most significant observances in all of the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. And if you look back in Leviticus at chapter 16, you'll see that the Day of Atonement is actually the hinge point of the entire book of Leviticus. It's as if this event in chapter 16 brings to a climax all of the preceding chapters on the teaching of the priestly duties in relationship to sacrifice, and then to the diagnosis and treatment of uncleanness, of that which would separate the people of God from God. They are unclean. And so in chapter 16, we learn the details of the atonement, which are expressed again as a significant observance in chapter 23, listed among the appointed feasts that the Israelites are called to observe. So let me just look at chapter 16 for a minute or two so that we are reminded of what's going on in this significant observance. What is happening in the Day of Atonement? We see that the Lord speaks to Moses after the death of his two sons, and he talks to them about this ceremony. He shares with them that the high priest is to go into the temple wearing a holy garment and going through all these different ritual cleansings as a way of purifying himself before he goes in to make the sacrifice. He offers a bull in sacrifice for himself and his whole family before he's even able to make the sacrifice. There's a lot of detail about what he's called to do so that he is presented as clean before he makes the sacrifice for the other people. And then on the Day of Atonement, there are two goats that are presented, two male goats, and he casts lots over these goats. One goat is sacrificed, it's killed, and the blood of that goat is spread over the mercy seat. It is to cleanse the temple, to cleanse that space which is holy. And then the other goat is kept alive, and it is sent out into what is called Azazel. So the first one is killed so that its blood can be sprinkled on the mercy seat, making atonement for the holy place, it says in 16:16, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of, it says, all their transgressions and all their sins. So you see this representation. The reason that the blood of the goat needs to be spilled is because all the sins, all the transgressions, and all the uncleanness. This repetition that appears in the text is a significant thing for us. So when you're reading the Bible and you see a phrase that's repeated over and over, and you probably noticed it in Leviticus 23, it's the same thing that's getting repeated. Why did the Bible writer do that? That's a good question to ask yourself as you're reading through. Well, repetition, it reminds us of something important. It's emphasizing a significant teaching. And it's also for ornation, to make the text poetic. But when we hear the words repeated over and over, we want to take note, we want to be alert to what's being said there. And we see all the transgressions, all the uncleanness, all their sin is represented in the blood of the goat that is sacrificed and is killed. But then Aaron places his hands on the head of the live goat, the one who remains living. He confesses over that goat all of the sins, all of the iniquities of the people. And then that goat is led out into the wilderness. You've heard of the word scapegoat. Well, that's where this term comes from. This is the scapegoat. This goat is carrying the burden of all the people. So we have one goat that is sacrificed to cleanse all the sins of all the people. And the scapegoat, that all the sins are placed on the head of that goat, and it's sent out into the wilderness. And so in this powerful ceremony that the people were to keep every single year, this is where God atones for their sin. The English word atonement means at one meant. We are being made at one with God through the atonement. This is a significant moment for the people. Each year, God forgives their sins and they are made right with Him again. Their sins are atoned for. And it's significant for us, obviously, because we see the parallels, don't we? Being people of the New Testament, living in light of the crucifixion and the resurrection, we see this as an obvious example of what God is doing to foreshadow Christ's work on the cross. But what's different about it, you know, through the work of Jesus, is that that was a once and for all sacrifice. The atonement that happens in the Old Testament had to happen every year. Every year there was a new sacrifice, there was a new atonement that needed to be made, and it was only for those people that were part of the nation of Israel. But now, the sacrifice that Jesus makes is a once and for all sacrifice, and it's for every single person who would believe. So, we see what the atonement means for them, but as we look back at the atonement through the cross, we see what it means for us. Jesus' atonement on the cross is a truer and greater and more significant atonement. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? As we look at the Day of Atonement for them, what does it mean for us? In chapter 23, I think, reveals there's three things for us to think about and to meditate upon. Three things are that in the believers are in the atonement, we are to refrain, we are to rest, and we are to rejoice in the atonement. Refrain, rest, and rejoice. Look with me at chapter 23, verse 27, and then also in verse 32. Each verse has a parallel. Just the structure of the book kind of makes it goes one direction and brings it to a point and comes back, and there are parallels along the way. We see in verse 27 and also in verse 32 that it says, "Now on this day, the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It's a holy convocation, and it says, 'You shall afflict yourselves.'" You shall afflict yourself. Again, it says that also in verse 32. What does it mean to afflict yourself? Now, this word has a lot of different definitions. It's not exactly clear in all contexts what this word means. It means different things. But some of the definitions of this word afflict are to humble, to bow down, to deny, and in some contexts, it even means to fast. And what are we doing when we're fasting? We are abstaining from things. We are not eating certain things for a season. So we are refraining. We're refraining in this situation. It's a word that means to restrain, to pull back from the normal rhythm of consumption. And it's important for them. Why? Look at verse 29. "For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people." Okay, so we see the word affliction or afflict yourselves three different times, and that's significant. And it's saying here that you'll be cut off from the people of God if you don't afflict yourself. That means obviously that this is an important thing. The people of God are to refrain. The word for cut off means to separate, to exterminate, or to cut down. So the one who doesn't humble themselves, the one who doesn't deny or to restrain or to refrain, will be actually cast out from the people of God. But what's interesting is that this word for cast out can also mean to make covenant. And a covenant is a bringing together. So in some contexts, this word is used for bringing together. And another place, it means to cut off. And so what the Word of God is telling us is that we are also to refrain. Is it possible that God is asking them to afflict themselves, to deny themselves, as a way of preparation for atonement? You know, in refraining, what we're doing is that we're acknowledging, yes, I'm consuming too much. I need to pull back. I need to self-deny. When we refrain, we are considering more carefully those desires that we have. And we can also then explore, well, how is it that I'm fulfilling my desires in a way that may not honor the Lord? Whether it's the desire that I have, the desire in my stomach, it's the lust of my eyes, or the envy of my hearts, this posture of refraining or afflicting myself, of doing without, helps me to see the gluttony that I have. It helps me to see the yearning of my eye. It is a reflection of my heart. It helps me to see this desire that I have for the things of the world or others' things that really doesn't honor Jesus. So in refraining, I'm actually becoming more aware of my sin. And therefore, I'm also understanding that I desperately need atonement. I need to be restored to God. I need to be reconciled to God. I need to be at one with God because I'm not at one with God in my normal rhythm and way of life. And, you know, think about this. We live in a culture of abundance in a way that the people of that day did not. And, you know, they had just been freed from slavery, and they were relying upon God for every single thing, for water, for the manna that fell. But, you know, even for them, the human heart has not changed since Adam and Eve. They needed to consider their own desires, just like we do. So believers are called to refrain in the atonement, to reflect on what it is that I'm consuming. We are to refrain in the atonement. We're also called to rest in the atonement. If you look at verse 28 in the parallel verse 31, look at 28. It says, And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord. And you think about this. When you consider who it is this word is being written to, right? What had they been doing for 300 or 400 years serving in Egypt as slaves? They had been breaking their backs to work without any kind of rest. What would it have said to them when God said, "You must do no work"? Can you imagine the relief that they had felt when God would say, every sixth day, or every seventh day is going to be a Sabbath, a day of rest, where you can be refreshed, you have nothing to do? What would it be like to have a Sabbath for a person who is working themselves to death? I don't know if you know anybody that works too much, but if you were to know someone who worked too much, wouldn't you say to them, you should rest? I mean, think about this. It communicates to them that God has built in a day every single week for them to rest. This is built into the rhythm of their lives. Instead of day after day, week after week, month after work, working to support the work of Pharaoh, their deliverer, the Lord, had provided space for them to rest. And it wasn't just once a year on a holiday time, at a festival or a feast. It wasn't just like at Christmas time for us, how things kind of slow down in between Christmas and New Year's. It was every single week there was a day for them to rest. And on this day, the Day of the Atonement, God is saying, do no work. It's an entire day to stop, to reflect, to give thanks, to rest. What a gift it must have been to them. And secondly, this command teaches them that they are called to do no work as a reminder of what? That they have no stake in their atonement. There is nothing that they can work to do to accomplish their own atonement. It is a work of God from beginning to end. It's not their effort. It's not their labor. It's not because of something that they can or should do or doing well that God would take away their sin. Resting from labor is a reminder that there's nothing that they can do to add to what God has already done. That's a good reminder. It's a day for them to cease from labor, to stay home, because, you know, on the Day of the Atonement, it was the priest's job to make the sacrifice. The people didn't have to go anywhere or do anything. Their job was to afflict themselves and to rest. They didn't even have to go anywhere. Because, you see, it was by the mighty hand of God. God was the one who was working in power to accomplish their salvation. It was through his actions that their sins would be cleansed. Only the hand of God could do this. They didn't have to lift a finger. So clearly did God want them to understand this reality that what does he do? He repeats this for a third time. Third time again. So we see afflict yourself three times. We see do not work three times. Verse 30 says, and whoever does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. God is serious about this rest. It is really important for him, for us. Now, they may have been at first relieved to have a day of rest because they had been working for years and years and years without any rest of any kind. But it's likely, if they're in any way like us, that they too would lose the value of a day of rest and begin striving and working in the same way that we do. I mean, we fill our lives with so much activity. Why? Because we want to justify our existence. We want to be able to say, look at the things that I've been able to accomplish with my life. And so I'm going to take on more responsibility. And I'm going to show the world that these are the things that I can do. Because I want to be significant. I want to be able to look back and people will say, this is what he did. This is what she did. We're striving and straining. We push aside rest. And in our culture, especially in our culture, that's a value. Keep working. Keep accomplishing. It doesn't matter if you have no relationships. It doesn't matter if you're isolated. It doesn't matter if you're burned out or you have physical problems because you're working too hard. What's valuable is efficiency and production. And so we labor and toil with very little time for reflection, and we wonder why we are burned out and why we are actually restless. You know, work that God gave to his people was actually a blessing. That work, we were called to work before the fall existed. But we've taken work and we have made it something for ourselves, and so now it's crushing us. And the Day of Atonement is a reminder that we're powerless to accomplish anything of our own salvation. And we're really desperately in need of rest in the way that only God can give. So in ceasing, we rest. You know, and this is really a challenging thing for us, not only as we observe the Day of Atonement, but just as we observe the regular rhythm of Sunday. Like, for how many of us now is Sunday, well, this is the day that I can get things done, right? This is the day now, increasingly in our culture, it's the day when there are more games being played and more competitions or the grocery stores that used to be closed and there was no one there. That's the busiest day of the week because this is the day that I can get ready for the week. So by just even saying that, What we're saying is the way that I get ready for the week is to work. Instead of saying the way that I get ready for the week is to rest. It's to do the work on Saturday or through the week so that on Sunday I have time set aside to rest, to worship, to reflect, to sleep, to do nothing. And that's a countercultural way of living. Because everyone wants you to be productive. How much stuff did you get done? How many activities are you doing and are you involved in? No one's coming up to you right now saying, man, I really noticed that you took a 3-hour nap and you posted that on social media. Like you were sleeping on that video for 3 hours and that was amazing. You had rapid eye movement in the afternoon. Oh, I want to commend you for that and I want to acknowledge that and I liked it like as many times as possible because that's amazing. No, it's like, check out my awesome experience that I had. Right? Look at all the things that I'm doing. Instead of saying, look at me resting and loving God and trusting Him for the other 6 days of the week. That's a challenging thing for us, especially for us Americans, right? We're so productive. We want to get things done. It's a challenging thing. And this is an important and difficult thing for us to wrestle with. But believers are called to rest, not only in the atonement, but in the weekly rhythm. Finally, believers are called to rejoice in the atonement. It says in the text that the atonement was a holy convocation there in verse 27. And that it also says in verse 32, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest. So when I say rejoice, I'm not meaning that it's a festival where they're waving palms or they're throwing up the grain like they do in others of the festivals. There were some that were boisterous. There's a loud celebratory feast. That was actually going to come if you look down verse 33 in the Feast of Booths. It was a raucous, just joyful celebration. But there's a sense of rejoicing that happens in the atonement that really is kind of implicit in what is taking place. Because you see, when we think about what God has accomplished for us, when we think about what God has done to call us and to invite us into rest and to forgive our sins and to make us right with Him, there is a sweet savor that takes place. Because we're so thankful to God for what He has done. Because refraining and resting are not obligations that we have, but God has said, you can take time away from doing those things and be justified. So there's a sense of joy that is there. When we think about this, this Day of Atonement actually points to 2 days that are coming. 2 days that are coming for the people of God. The first day is the one where Jesus would go to the cross and make atonement for our sin. At once He would serve as the perfect lamb whose blood was shed to cover our sin, right, like the first goat. And He would also, in that goat, cleanse our unrighteousness. But He was also the chosen one who would be cast out, on which the sins of the people would be placed on His shoulders and on His head. Instead of an every year sacrifice for the people of God, in limited in space and geography, Jesus' atonement would bring an everlasting cleansing for all who would believe in Him. And the second day would be that final day. That final day when Jesus returns to gather His people for all for whom He died, to bring them into His glory, to see them enter into their final rest. That glorious day when He will come back to bless them with His fullness and love. And so while the Day of Atonement was a somber and solemn occasion because of the gravity of their sin and because of the gravity of our sin, it's what necessitated the death of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious and blessed day of celebration because think about this, our sins have been forgiven. We're set free. Like we sang earlier in this song, our sins are gone. This day points through the cross to that day when God would be with His people fully and completely. They would be completely at one with God. It's a day of rejoicing. Now, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Not just in the cross as we struggle today, but fully and completely when we're with Jesus in glory. On January 8th, 1956, so this was the 63rd anniversary this year, 5 men died bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Warani tribe in Ecuador. I don't know if anyone on Facebook or saw this in the news or whatever, there was an observance of this anniversary, and one of the people that you probably heard of is a man named Jim Elliott. He was willing to sacrifice his very life to go after a remote people who didn't know about the good news of Jesus Christ, who were unclean in their sin, but needed to know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they went to go and serve them. It was out of a desire to serve the God that had saved them that they were willing to go, but five men died on a riverbed at the point of the spear. And the anniversary of that was last week on January 8th. Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save what he cannot lose." And so many of us are familiar with the story. It's a famous story. It was really a watershed moment in the life of missions in the West, because so many people were motivated to go and serve the world on mission to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. But some may not really know the story of Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, who, following Jim's death, remained in that community and began and continued to serve that community by loving them and demonstrating forgiveness. And her testimony of forgiveness and grace was so powerful that the man who killed her husband saw Jesus Christ in her and repented of his sin and became at one with God. And so when you think about the two, this couple and their service, one person was sacrificed. His blood was shed for the sake of others. And the other remained in a faraway place, this cast out place, to take on the sins of another person. Because, you know, when you forgive someone, you are essentially taking on the sin of that person. You're saying, "I'm not going to count against you what you've done to me. I'm just going to take it on myself." And so we think about the two animals that are given in this ceremony of atonement. One is sacrificed and killed. The blood is shed for cleansing. And the other is sent out to the faraway place to take on the sins of another. We see in their lives together this picture of the atonement. You see, Rodrigo Mendoza went on mission to enslave the native peoples, but he needed them to find redemption. The Elliots, having experienced redemption through Jesus Christ, went on mission to save the native people and to set them free. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in their ministry, together they demonstrate the sacrifice of the atonement and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so in light of the atonement, God's people are called to refrain, called to take some time away and to stop consuming. We're called to rest and to remember that God not only gave us a Sabbath day every week, but he's given us this glorious Sabbath that the Day of Atonement points us to, where we'll enter into God's future rest. And we're also to rejoice because of what God has done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see what God has been doing for his people all throughout history. We are just but of a small group of people that are in this family of God because of what Jesus has done through this atonement. So we refrain, we rest, and we rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and for being the sacrificial lamb, the lamb without blemish, to not only cleanse us of our unrighteousness, to take away our sins, but allow us to enter into the final rest that you will give us. And so even today, as we acknowledge that there one day will be completely restored to you, we confess to you the ways in which we continue to carry the burdens of this life. I pray that, Lord, as in the film, as the native comes up to Rodrigo and he cuts off that burden off of his shoulders, that we too would feel you cutting the burden off of our shoulder, and that we would be set free to live and to rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.